you today. We're in Advent, man. Friday night, about halftime of the game, I thought I was going to have to call in Pastor Mike. I talked a lot of smack about my horns. I thought I was going to have to call Pastor Mike and say, Pastor, I don't think I can be there Sunday. I can't show my face. But we pulled it out, so you're off the hook. I'm here, and y'all have to listen to me. I'm not going to gloat. Not going to gloat. The Lord is good, though. The Lord is good, though. This is like the first Sunday of Advent. This is kind of like the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And Advent did not begin as a countdown to Christmas morning or a season of peppermint and parties and pretty lights. Historically, Advent was a season of holy longing. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival or coming. And early Christians would set aside the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas not to simply celebrate Jesus' birth, but to also remember the ache of God's people who waited centuries for their Messiah. Before there were shepherds in a field, and before there was a manger in Bethlehem, and the angels were singing glory to God in the highest, the people were waiting in the dark. For Israel, they waited through exile, through silence, through disappointment and drought, disobedience and delay. And for 400 years before the birth of Jesus, between Malachi and Matthew, there wasn't a single prophet, not a fresh word, and not a new revelation. Just silence. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. For 400 years in between that period, there was nothing. Advent is this season where the church remembers that silence. It's the space between promise and fulfillment, between God said and God did, between I believe it and I see it. And isn't that where most of us live most of the time? We are a people that are desperate for a season of Advent. We need a season that tells us that it's okay to feel that unfulfilled ache. We need a season that reminds us that waiting is a sacred space, not a wasted one. And we need a season that declares the good news that even in the silence, God is at work. We don't wait well anymore. I mean, technology has just ruined that for us. On my way to work, there are two traffic lights that do not go in the sync that I think they should. And you sit there, not you, I. Not anymore, I did. I would sit there and I would wait and I would be patient. And I'm like, I mean, it's okay. It's 4 a.m. There's no one coming. And I would just sit there because I was trying to be good. And I would sit there and probably for what felt like 30 minutes, but it was probably 10 seconds. And I'd look and I would just go. I still do that. And As I do, I pray, Lord, let a cop pull me over so I can tell them what is wrong with this light every morning at 4 a.m., but that is not the time he chooses to pull me over. He waits for the other times. And so we don't wait well. It's not just me. You pull up to a four-way stop sign, and I know people don't know how to do these things anymore, or a roundabout. I understand, but man, if someone sits there just too long, or have you been behind a very generous driver who lets... You know, maybe it was a tie with that one, and so they go, and you're like, okay, I get that. But then there's the one behind them, and you're like, okay, now you're just being too nice. Like, I've got somewhere I need to go. My big one is, if I pull up behind an 18-wheeler at a four-way stop, I'm stopping back here. So that counts as my stop. Anybody else believe that? Like... Because two cars went, so now two, like, it just, it makes sense. But it does, we don't wait well. I mean, you go to someone's house for Thanksgiving and they don't have the same Wi-Fi that you have. Man, what is going on? Black Friday, Cyber Monday. You pull it up on Black Friday and you pull up Amazon and it says, "Will be delivered Tuesday." And you're like, what is going on? Why not tomorrow? What's wrong with Sunday or Monday? And so if you're like us who live in the middle of nowhere, we have several places that we can ship it to. And so we're like, oh, let's see how quick does it get to the church? Tomorrow. Nice. If it doesn't work here, then we have someone that lives in Fort Worth. And the thing that bothers me about the Fort Worth, we'll ship it to Fort Worth, and it'll take me 3 weeks to get over there. And it's like, dang, I could have already had it. So normally I do that for Hattie's things and make her wait a little bit more. If God doesn't answer by Friday, we start wondering if maybe he forgot. We just don't wait well. We don't even want to sit in a drive-thru anymore. We want to order on a McDonald's app and not dogging anybody. Babe, not looking at you. But like, I just want to make that clear. We don't even want to just wait in a drive-thru anymore. We have to order it on our phone while we're driving and then pull in and just pick it up. I mean, we've done away with ovens so that we can have microwaves, and crock pots take too long, so we need Instapots. It's everything of technology we get. It's not fast enough. We need something more because we don't like to wait because we have so many things to do. Right? What is this? What are some of those sayings? Time is money. So much to do, so little time. We don't like to wait. But Advent invites us to slow down enough to remember that God often moves at a speed that is slower than ours because he is trying to form something in us where we are often just looking for a quick fix. And that brings us to our message today, Emmanuel, God with us in the waiting. Think of a woman who's expecting a child. There's anticipation and excitement. Sorry. Longing, but there's also sickness and pain, discomfort and uncertainty. And that's not just for the man, but also for the woman who's going through that, like whatever they go through. And you know, there's that waiting time. That's why I laughed before. I couldn't get through that one. There's that waiting time of we know that something's happening, but we still can't see it yet. And Advent is that tension of waiting, that something is happening in you long before something happens for you. God often does his most remarkable work in the hidden places. In the places you can't see yet, in the places that feel silent, and in the places that feel slow. That's why we're going to begin this Advent series with Luke 1, 26 through 28. It's a passage that speaks directly to God's work in the unseen places. We don't normally do this, but I felt like it was appropriate. Do you want to just stand with me as we read the word together? And I know y'all are probably going, yeah, the one time you read like 14 verses, you make us stand. So if you just want to stand, if you have your word, you know, in your Bible, great. If you have your iPad, you can stand up. Or if not, you can, it'll be up there on this screen for you. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.
Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. See, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, we heard some Luther. Yes, y'all can sit down. Heard some liturgical there. Praise be to God. I like that.
The main idea is this. Even in the silence, God is at work. Even in the silence, God is at work. But this first idea that as we look at this, and if you guys have been in a season of waiting ever, which you probably have, you can understand that there's no more time in our Christian walk in life that can be more difficult than waiting. Long, quiet stretch between when God says it and when God finally does it. And we hate admitting that because we've been taught that if we really trusted God, then we would be fine with the delay. There's verses that we memorize, Isaiah 40, 31, and maybe 32. Right? Those who put their trust in the Lord will renew. He will renew their strength. They will be on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow faint. And you're like, oh, man, I want to be that one. And we quote it, and you're like, but I'm so far from that. Like, it sounds good, so then it's like, what's wrong with me? That's the promise. If I would just trust in him, then my strength would be renewed like on wings of eagles. But I'm in this moment of waiting, and I'm frustrated. I can't wait 10 seconds at a traffic light. Or I can't even finish a prayer for my son or my family or my church because I get distracted. But the Hebrew line, the Hebrew word behind that line tells a very different story. We think that waiting should just be this gentle day, just like a spiritual spa day, where it's like, man, I'm just going to wait, and it's going to be great and awesome. But this Hebrew word for wait is kavah. So you can say that out loud, kavah. If you felt something on the back of your neck, your neighbor said it correctly, okay? Kavah. It's a deep Greek Hebrew word, this kavah. And what it means is to twist or bind together the way that you would twist fibers to make a rope. It can also be described as the tension of a bowstring being pulled taut and the straining of a woman in labor. So like, waiting for us, I think sometimes the world wants us to say that it's just this, you know, sit around the fire and sing kumbaya, or we cross our legs, crisscross applesauce, and we like, right, okay, this is so good. But no, like the Hebrew term for waiting is this idea of there's tension. That seems more realistic, right? If you've ever waited for anything or for anyone, then you're like, man, I didn't look at you. I didn't look at you. If you've ever, I'm just going to stay over here today. I'm not even use my notes, man. But it's this idea of waiting and waiting on the Lord and waiting for the Lord. And it's this idea of being stretched and twisted, of the bowstring being pulled back, taut, ready for action. A woman straining in labor. That sounds more realistic, doesn't it? The seasons that you're just waiting for things to happen. Waiting is not passive or painless. I like how it says there's this Psalm 25:5. I'll turn there. You can turn there also, but it's a pretty quick one. Psalm 25:5, it's the same idea of wait. Guide me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I kavah for you all day long. Man, I wish that didn't say all day long, but that's what it says. Like, it's that same idea that, man, this is so good, but I have to kavah. I have to wait all day long for this. And I wish that was the only instance where, and you could be like, well, Jeff, maybe you're just taking that out of context. Maybe waiting really is supposed to be this fun thing and there's no tension and it's going to happen quick like the microwave. But no, the Bible refuses to sugarcoat this idea. God comes to Abram at the time, calls him outside and says, hey, I want you to look up there. Look at all those stars. See if you can count them, Abram. He says, as numerous as those stars are, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abram's like, "What are you, Lord, I don't even have an heir. Like, I don't even have a starting point." From the moment that that word was spoken, Abram had to kavah 25 years. I mean, that's some waiting. Can you imagine the tension of like rope being twisted and bound together, like holding back that bowstring taut for 25 years, waiting for that perfect buck to just walk out. So boom, it's right there. It wouldn't happen. You shoot the first animal that walked by, like, okay, whatever, I'll be back. 25 years he had to wait. Every month was a reminder, and every year that passed by, every gray hair that added was a reminder that that promise was still not fulfilled. By the time Isaac finally shows up, Abram is Abraham, and he's 100 years old, and Sarah is laughing because she's cried for 25 years. She's waited. And when it finally happens, or take the exile, the Israelites were exiled because of their own problems, their own choices. For 70 years, the people of God sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept when they remembered Zion. Turn to Psalm 137. These are good to have. Psalm 137, look. Just starting in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. There we hung up our lyres on the poplar trees, for our captors there asked us for songs and our tormentors for rejoicing. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. And they replied, how can we sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not exalt Jerusalem as my greatest joy. I mean, have you ever felt that where you feel like you're going through that waiting season? And people are going, hey, why don't you sing me one of them worship songs? Why don't you pray one of them prayers that you love to pray? They're being mocked. And it says for 70 years they were exiled. And that word, the Hebrew word for wept is baka. It's the violent whole body sobbing of a people who have lost everything. They lost their temple, their king, their land, and their identity. They hung their harps on the tree branches because they had given up. All hope was lost. And if we're brutally honest, we know that sound of silence, don't we? We know what it means to wait on the promises of God, to be in that space between God said it, God spoke it, and he did it. But most of our life lives in this center where we're waiting to see the revelation of that. And then once that happens, then the Lord's like, okay, now here's this promise. And you're like, awesome, I can't wait, that's so good. And then it's silence until he does it again. We've been there. You hear that promise of I'm going to heal you. And yet the scans keep showing up. You're not healed. Are you here? I'm going to open a door for you. And the rejection emails keep coming. You hear that promise, that prodigal son or daughter of yours is coming back. But yet I still see him in the pigsty, enjoying the pods of the pigs. You heard him say, I will restore what the locusts ate. But yet the relationships are falling apart. But here's the beauty, is that the gospel doesn't leave us there. The ache is not a sign that God has lied. It's the exact place that Jesus enters. Think about Mary and Joseph on the road to Bethlehem. I mean, we read in Luke chapter 1, the angel came in with trumpets and glory. You will conceive and he will be great. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will have no end. And 9 months later, they're bouncing on a donkey to a place they don't want to go, on the run for their life. She's starting to have labor pains in a place that smells like manure. From the outside, it looks like God might have misspoke or dropped the ball. But from the inside, we know that this is the very moment that Emmanuel is arriving. This ache of this waiting, the ache is the doorway. The ache is not a sign that God has abandoned you or rejected you. The ache is the doorway for his promises to walk through. If we never have to wait for things, then how do we rejoice in them? If Amazon, like you people that live in the city, y'all get it the next day, it's like, big deal. Us that bring it by on a donkey, it's like, man, when it shows up, you're like, awesome. Now we got Christmas decorations for next year. Great, we'll just put the... Like, if you get it instantly, then what is it? If there's no waiting, if there's no tension, then do you really enjoy those things? That's why when we read the Psalms over and over, there's always a lot of times they'll start with this lament, this sadness, like Psalm 13 begins, how long will you hide your face? But it ends with this, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. It's the in-between, it's that waiting. So right now, can I just give you permission to, it's okay to feel that ache. You don't have to pretend that the waiting doesn't hurt. The Holy Spirit is not afraid of your honesty. For me, you've probably found it, even if you've only been here for an hour, I got ADHD. And for me, there's two things that really help. One is writing everything down. And so I write everything down in a journal, write it in my phone, and set reminders. And then I set reminders for my reminders so that I don't forget. But the other thing is it's really hard for me to, like, I can concentrate on things that I don't need to be, and I can really waste time on things that don't matter when there's other things that really do matter. And so one of the things for me is that when I start to feel a certain way, I have to just stop and slow down. So this is an insight into Jeff's little prayer life sometimes that happens. This is on the job site and something will happen. And so, like, even for me, like, it's just this idea of breathing in and breathing out. So like for Emmanuel, it would be this, you know, let's say things aren't going the way that it needs to go. And you just, for me, it's just a simple inhale of hold it in, Emmanuel. And you breathe out, you are with me. And if it's like, no, Juan's still driving me nuts, okay, all right. Emmanuel, hold it in for a minute. I'm not alone. It's It's this exercise of breathing in, of inhaling his name, and then exhaling a truth about who he is. And do you know what happens? I don't care about Juan anymore. What Juan has to say doesn't bother me. Or the thing that just popped up and it's like, oh my gosh, I've got to deal with it. Like, those things don't bother anymore. That it allows me to slow down, to breathe in, to just breathe in the quietness and the stillness. And when you're doing this, you do that 3 or 4 times, the noise that was out there, it's no longer in here because it's creeped into my head. And now, Emmanuel, you are faithful. Emmanuel, this didn't catch you by surprise. And now all that noise that was in my head is out. Waiting doesn't have to be this silence that is just awful. It becomes awful when I think that the Lord has abandoned me, that he has rejected me, he has forsaken me. The silence is not empty. The ache is not evidence of an absence. The silence is the very womb where Emmanuel is being formed. Today's main idea is this, is that even in the silence, God is at work. Point number 2, God's hidden work in the silence. There's a reason that Advent resonates with us so deeply, because it acknowledges that there are seasons where it feels that heaven has gone quiet, where prayer feels like it hits the ceiling, where God doesn't seem to be moving at the speed that we hoped or in the way that we hoped. Israel was given this prophecy of Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 7. There were 2 armies coming up against the king, King Ahaz. He's freaking out about what's going to happen. And God whispers this promise to him. He says, hey, the virgin will conceive, and she will give birth to a virgin. Or she will give birth. Sorry. I mean, technically I wasn't wrong. Technically. She will give birth, and his name will be Emmanuel. That's the promise that he received in the middle of a war that was about to happen, and nothing happened. The people waited. They rebuilt a temple. They returned from exile. They tried to restart worship and to rebuild their identity, but there was still silence. There were 4 centuries, 16 generations, where it looked like on the surface that God wasn't doing anything. But God was not silent. He wasn't just not doing anything. He wasn't idle. He wasn't inactive. He was preparing. In Hebrew, silence wasn't always negative. It means to be still, to rest, and to wait quietly. It's used in places where God is very much present, just not speaking the way that the people wanted him to. Silence in Scripture is not the absence of God, but most often it's the environment of his deepest work. Silence is where God forms things, where roots go deep, where your faith is stretched, and where God prepares for what will eventually be revealed. That 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, we have the privilege of living past that and not in the middle of that. But for 400 years and for 16 generations, they were there in that silence, to where it looked like God wasn't doing anything. But now we get to look back on it and go, what looked like silence? Look at what God did in those 400 years. The Roman Empire was able to have a season of relative peace across the empire called the Pax Romana. There was peace in that season. What that allowed them to do was to build roads and borders so that 400 years later, the gospel could spread with speed. Through Alexander the Great, Greek became a common language across many of the nations. Again, why does that matter? Because the New Testament would be written in Greek, ensuring that the message of Jesus could travel fast and far. By the time Jesus came, Israel had rebuilt synagogues in almost every major city. And these synagogues became the platforms where the apostles would preach for the risen Christ. So for 400 years, it looked like God wasn't doing anything, but yet he was building roads, aligning empires, making everything ready so that at the right time, when heaven felt silent, God was doing all these things. He was working beneath the surface, behind the scenes. In Galatians 4:4, we can turn there because this is the beauty of it, and this is for us to be able to picture this. Galatians 4:4 says it this way. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. That was also 5. But when the time came to completion, or your version might say, when the fullness of time had come, he came exactly on time. Not early, not late, not randomly, not accidentally, but at the fullest possible moment after centuries of invisible work, 400 years, 16 generations, it looked like nothing was happening. But God never wasted a single day. If you walk through the forest in the winter, everything looks quiet, still, dormant, dead. The ground is cold, the branches don't move, and nothing is blooming. But if you could look beneath the surface of the soil, if you could look beneath the layer of snow, you'd discover that the roots are actually doing their most important work in the winter. Winter is when the roots grow deeper. It's when trees prepare for spring. And winter is when the unseen work sets up the visible beauty. But to the naked eye, it seems like nothing is happening. And that's that 400 years of silence. But what if that silence wasn't preparation? Or wasn't punishment, but what if it was preparation? What if God is building things underneath your life that are too deep to see right now? What if the silence wasn't the absence of God, but what if it was the environment of his deepest work? C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, I am sure that God keeps no one waiting unless he sees that it is good for him to wait. You are not being wasted. You are being deepened. The season of waiting that you're in, whatever season it is, waiting for something, waiting for someone, or waiting for God to do something, or waiting for freedom in your own life, it's not wasted. God's not being silent in it. He's doing something. Like it says later on in Galatians. It's the quote for Abigail, who's not there anymore. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for at the proper time you shall reap a harvest. When you're waiting, don't grow weary. God does some of his best work in seasons where we feel forgotten. And he always breaks the silence at the right moment in the fullness of time. Not your time, not my time, but God's time. The promise comes to life. Even in the silence, God is at work. Okay, so here's the hinge of it, right? That's all the theoretical ideas. That's all the knowledge for you to be able to take, to be able to walk this out. But here's where it gets real practical, though. Because you're like, Jeff, I understand. I know that waiting, I got it. But now here's how we can posture ourselves, because to just take that head knowledge and walk out of here, it's not going to do you any good. It's what is my posture? Now that I know those things, what is the posture that I should take? Luke 1:38, here's Mary's response. See, I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said. An ordinary teenager in a forgotten village has just been told that the God of the universe intends to invade history through her body. The news is glorious, terrifying, and socially catastrophic. Every instinct in her mind would say, run. Negotiate this deal. Ask a couple of questions. But instead, Mary looks the angel in the eye, in the face, and speaks the words that echo all the way back to Eden, and they speak forward all the way to the end of time. Behold, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That is the great yes of Advent. That is the only posture capable of receiving Emmanuel when he comes in a way that we did not expect, on a timetable we did not choose. What Mary is essentially saying right there is she's saying, I am choosing to align myself with what God is doing, even if I don't fully understand it. And if we look at that closely enough, if you study that closely enough, you realize that Mary is not inventing something new, but she's stepping into this ancient faith that runs through every major breakthrough in the story of God. The same heartbeat, the same surrender, the same open-handed embrace of Emmanuel in the face of the impossible. There's this word, and it shows up in the life of Abraham. Remember, Abram was promised an heir at the age of 75, and 25 years later, after he had kavod for 25 years, he gets to hold his son. And at some point when he was still a young boy, the Lord says, hey, Abram. And Abram replies, it's this Hebrew phrase, hineni, and it means here I am. It's not a statement of location. It's not a, yep, I'm over here. What do you need, Lord? It's a posture of someone who is listening. It means you have my full attention. I'm fully present. Whatever you ask, the answer is yes. So Abraham has his child, and the Lord says, hey, Abraham, before he even knows what the Lord is going to say, he goes, hineni, here I am. I'm fully present. Whatever you say, before I even hear it, the answer is yes. And we're like, man, that is so cool. I want to be in that spot. And then the Lord says, okay, you're here? Hey, I want you to take your son Isaac. And I love how the word, like the Lord throws in this other part. Hey, I want you to take your son Isaac, whom you love. Like, why did he have to say that? Obviously, we know that Abraham loved his son, his only son, the promise, the heir of the kingdom of all that. And he says, hey, I want you to take your son Isaac, whom you love. And I want you to go up onto the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me. The thing is, it didn't change his answer. His answer was, hineni, here I am. Before you even ask, the answer is yes. Goes through the whole process. I don't want to, like, but he goes through this whole process, and Isaac, they get to the top, and they're like, Isaac's looking around. He's firstborn. He's noticing things that the second or middle wouldn't notice. And he's like, hey, Dad, I see the altar, and we have the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And he says, the Lord will provide. Lays his son down on the altar, binds him to it, has the knife in his hand, raises the knife in the air, and the Lord calls out, Abraham, what word do you think he says? Hineni. He's like, I'm here. Whatever you have to say, my answer is yes. He sees a ram and caught in the fence, or caught in the bush. Hey, bring him over here. The Lord provided. The posture of Abraham was, before you even ask, my answer is yes. Mary, her posture. I mean, can you imagine all the questions that you would have to ask if you were Mary? I mean, there would be 1,000 questions. And she just said, let it be done to me as you have said. I mean, just story after story. Moses does ask the questions, all right? Moses sees God. God appears to Moses in a burning bush, but it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he says, hey, I want you to lead your people out. And Moses is like, God calls to him, hey, Moses. And Moses says, Hineni, here I am, which would be, you know, a burning bush. Okay, there we go. Hey, I want you to lead your people. Moses kind of is like, hey, but I'm not good at this. I've done these things and all that. Moses ends up going, doing exactly what the Lord asked him to do. Samuel's a young boy, doesn't even understand. He's sleeping. He hears his name, Samuel, right? He gets up. He's like, hey, did you want me? And it's like, no, I didn't anything. So he goes, lays back down. Hears his name again, he goes over there. He's like, hey, did you need me? No. Go lay back down. It's the Lord. The fourth time the Lord says, Samuel, his word, his phrase, Hineni, says, here I am. Doesn't even understand what is about to be laid out in front of him. But he doesn't have to understand why. Because he says, before you even ask, my answer is yes. Isaiah, I don't want to just beat a dead horse, but I want you to know, our posture matters. Isaiah, right? Isaiah is, the Lord reveals himself to Isaiah. Isaiah says, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And the Lord says, hey, I wipe out your sin. I wipe out your iniquity. The angel, or maybe it was an eagle, something touches a coal to his lips, burns him. And the Lord is like, man, who's going to go and take this word? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? And Isaiah's like, Hineni, here I am. I don't know if you've read a lot of the Old Testament, but it didn't end well for most of the prophets. And Isaiah's like, hey, I'll be the one. Before he even thought, before he even could contemplate it, question it, he's like, here I am. I'll go and do it. I think for us, that has to be our posture. Every time God is about to break a long silence, every time he's about to invade the impossible or birth a new chapter of redemption, he looks for someone who is willing to say the same thing. Here I am. Before you ask, the answer is yes. I am fully present. I am not in control. I do not need to understand first. That's how we embrace Emmanuel in our waiting. As we try to stop managing God's promises, and we start imitating Mary's posture. Even in the silence, God is at work. So here's your homework for this week. 1, slow down. Advent is this season where not only do we anticipate the arrival, the coming of the birth of Jesus, and we celebrate that, but it's also the season where we remember that silence. And if you're going so fast this season, then there's never any silence. And let's be honest, we don't like silence, do we? I mean, we can't just ride in a car and not have the radio on or have a podcast on or be watching a football game while you're driving. Hypothetically. Silence is terrifying. But Emmanuel never arrives on a hurried heart. Mary had 9 months of the ordinary to carry the extraordinary. Slowing down is not a luxury. It's the soil where Emmanuel is recognized. Slow down enough to notice that God is already with you. So your homework this week is to slow down every day. Find time where you can slow down and just sit in the silence. Number two is to surrender control. That might actually be tougher than sitting in the silence. It's like, give me 5 minutes of silence. I'll do that one. It's not A, B, or C today. It's D, all of the above. Surrender control. A clenched fist cannot receive a gift. You have to be willing to let go of things. And I know that invitation is terrifying, but it's also freeing. Surrender is not giving up. It is the only way that the gift can be placed in your hands. Number three, faithful obedience in the next small thing. The yes is never just words. It's also flesh. It's also actions. Mary got up and went in a hurry to Elizabeth. Abraham, after he got the word, he saddled up his donkey and started on the journey with Isaac. Moses turned aside to see the bush, and then he took off his sandals. Samuel went back to bed with an open heart to listen, and Isaiah walked out of the temple with burning lips and a dangerous mission. None of them waited for the full picture before they took the next step. The invitation is simple. Do the next obedient thing that God has already made plain, even while the big thing is still hidden. Slow down enough to notice that He is with you. Surrender control enough to receive that He is with you. And obey faithfully enough to make room for Him to be with you. Even in the silent, God is at work. I'm going to just pray for us, because this one's a tough one, and the waiting. So, Father, we just come before You. And I'll just admit for myself that I don't like to wait. I want to see things done quickly and in a hurry so that I can move to the next. But, Father, would You teach me to just be patient with the things this week, to sit in the silence, to surrender control, and instead of trying to figure everything out, would I just walk faithfully and obediently in the next step that You called me to? Father, I don't just pray that for myself, but I pray that over my friends here today. Father, will we learn to be people that like to wait? Give us eyes and ears to see You in that season of waiting. Let us look back on You and remember You and Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.